Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, where we will review together the gospel account of the angel's announcement to Mary that she would give birth to the Messiah. As we do so, I want to remind us that the people in the Bible were real people. They are not wax figures. They are not porcelain dolls. They are not the superhuman, extra-human, para-human figures that we see in some medieval and Baroque paintings. They were real people. I remember as an undergraduate reading the book of Philippians carefully for the first time and taking it at a very slow pace. In fact, I rewrote it. I didn't change the content, mind you, but I rewrote it as though I were addressing an eighth grader. And tried to slip into the Apostle Paul's shoes as I wrote. And it was exceptional to me the way that the Bible came alive and how the Apostle Paul became a real person dealing with real people here in space and time, expressing his own very human passions and disappointments. And that was a very important juncture for me as a Christian, to see that these were not fairy tales. I mean, I believe that they were true. It was just a certain element of unreality about them for me up to that point. And at that point, I think for the first time, it really gripped me that we're talking about real people here and dealing with real human situations. Mary, who we want to focus on this evening, even as Ron got that started for us last Sunday night, Mary is not the fourth member of the Trinity. Mary was a sinner, and she was one of us in need of a Savior herself, and therefore a person with real emotions and hopes and dreams. So we want to keep that in mind as we watch her respond. Beginning in verse 26, Gabriel comes to Mary in Galilee, to the city of Nazareth. Verse 27, the angel came to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." And verse 29 says, "But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be." Now, this had to have been for her, since she was a real person, had to be a terrifying moment. I don't know what quite to liken it to, but something probably for us, something like this. There's a knock at the door, we go open the door, and there's Marine One landing in the front yard. That would be the president's helicopter. And out comes the president, and you would be saying what? You would be saying, "What is this? What's going on here?" As Mary is being visited by this angelic being of some sort. And yes, it is that season. And yes, I am coughing all the time these days. And so that's basically what you have here. It says in verse 28 that she was greatly troubled at this statement. Well, I guess she was. And she's pondering what kind of salutation this might be. What kind of visit is this? What's going on here? Why am I the occasion of such an extravagant visitation? What did I do wrong? I mean, that's what you'd be saying, right? The Marine One is landing. What did I do? Not just what's going on, but what have I done? And so it goes on, the narrative does, in verse 30, "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary.'" Why did the angel say that? Because she was afraid. Frightened to death at what she saw and what was going on. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Favor, well, she might well have said, well, it's a funny way of showing it, frightening me like this. "But you have found favor." And then in verses 31 through 33, she's told that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. "Behold," verse 31, "you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his you will name him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. These are all messianic terms that are being thrown at her. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And so, she's told that she's going to give birth. In verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? Since I am a virgin." Knowing medical science as she did, and knowing her own circumstances as she did, she said, "This is a thing that can't be. This can't happen." And so, the narrative says that she was perplexed. Well, yes, she was. How can this be? How can this possibly take place? Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." This is going to be the Son of God, God the Son. Verse 36, "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." And here's the answer as to how this can be. "For nothing will be impossible with God." Now, we have to stop right at this point. And we have to just ponder for a moment what's going on here for Mary. Mary's a teenager. She's probably 16 or 17 years old. I mean, this wasn't South Alabama. She wasn't 14 or 13, but she was probably 15, 16, maybe 17 years old. She's a very young girl. And so she has hopes. She has aspirations. She has dreams, just like any teenage girl would have. And they would have been suited to her times. There weren't a lot of opportunities for young women outside of the home. Not saying that's a bad thing, just saying that's the way it was. But even within that realm, she would have had hopes of being a normal wife and a normal mother and having a normal family, having a healthy family and having the kind of situation that she grew up in herself and being able to live that that kind of life that her own mother lived and that she enjoyed as a girl growing up in her parents' home. I'm sure she wanted to be a wife, a mother, a faithful servant of God. And for Mary, life has taken a sudden and unanticipated, unexpected turn. And so what we need to be fair about and realize here is that Mary's response is not automatic. Right? She's not a wax figure. She's not a porcelain doll. She's a real flesh and blood person. And now her life has taken this radical turn that she didn't anticipate, that she didn't expect. And so how is she going to respond to it? I mean, she's supposed to be grateful for it, but it's within the realm of the possible that she wouldn't be. She didn't bargain for this. She didn't ask for this. Nobody consulted her. This is going to mean a life of hardship for her. And she's probably anticipating already. She's going to be abnormal. This is going to be unusual. It's being presented as a great privilege, which it was. She's a pious young woman. She understands all that. But there had to be something of a struggle going on as well. Is this really what she wanted? She hadn't asked for it, and yet it's being thrust upon her. Simeon will say to her, we'll look at this tomorrow morning, "Mary, chapter 2, verse 35, this child of yours is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and is a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul." Mary, you're going to suffer enormously because of this. Your life is taking a radical, sudden turn in a direction that you didn't ask for, that you didn't know was coming, and it's being imposed upon you. You're not going to be able to negotiate this. It's a take it or leave it situation. And her response is, what I'm saying, is not automatic. She has a will. And so the way that she responds is instructive for us, and it's an encouragement to us, because her response is one of total submission. And Mary said, verse 38, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." Mary might have rebelled. Mary might have become embittered. Mary might have complained. She might have said, "Why me? Why now? Why can't I be normal? Why does this happen to happen to me?" And instead, what she says, she identifies herself as the bond slave of God, the slave in bonds. That's what a bond slave is. It's a slave in bonds. A slave, in other words, who was totally under the control of her master, and utterly at the disposal of her master. "I am at your disposal. I am under your control. Be it done to me according to your word. Thy will be done. I am ready to do what you ask me to do. I am ready to go where you call me to go. I am going to believe all that you instruct me to believe. Be it done to me according to your word." In other words, whatever you want, I want. We all, at one time or another, face situations where life takes a sudden and unanticipated turn. There's a young woman in this community who last night, with a group of her friends, was attacked and shot and is right now recovering in the hospital. Still in very critical condition. Life takes at times a sudden and unanticipated turn. My cousin entered the ministry last year at he was over 50 years old, second career, full of zeal, full of energy. Within a matter of weeks after beginning his new work as a minister, he got news that his wife had cancer, and within 6 months she was dead. Hadn't bargained for that, hadn't anticipated that, hadn't asked for it, didn't know it was coming. Life took an unanticipated turn for him. You know the story of Johnny Erickson, who has gone on to become a great servant of Christ in a number of different ways. But as a teenage girl, she's out having fun with the friends at a lake, and she dives into the shallow waters, and the waters were too shallow, and she broke her neck. She's been a quadriplegic ever since. Life took an unanticipated turn. How was she to respond to that? How are we to respond to those crushing disappointments, these unanticipated circumstances? Life takes a violent and unexpected turn in a direction that we didn't anticipate. We didn't know it would come. And yet we know God is on His throne, and He doesn't sleep or slumber, and there's nothing that escapes His grasp. And He, at the very least, permitted those things to happen. He could have prevented them, and He didn't. And so this is somehow a part of His will. So what is my response to be to those circumstances? Now, our circumstances certainly aren't as profound and important in the whole history of redemption as were Mary's, and yet Mary still is a pattern for us. She is blessed among women. She is the favored one. And how does she respond? "Be it done to me according to your word." Complete and total submission to the will of God. The kind of submission that we see of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He asks that the cup be taken from Him, but adds, as we ought always to do, "Not my will, but thy will be done." That's how He taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. "Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven." Now, I have to take it one more step, because Mary does not just submit herself to the will of God, as we sometimes do begrudgingly. She doesn't just say, "All right." And reluctantly, she says, "What am I going to do? You're the Almighty One, and here I am. weak and vulnerable. You must know what's best. And so with a sense of reluctant resignation, all right, that's got to be my lot. So be it. I guess I'll have to go along with it because that's what the preacher says, the Bible says, and so that's what I've got to do. But I don't like it. No, Mary exults in this privilege. And it is a privilege. But what I'm saying is it's not automatic that she sees it as a privilege. She can see it as a great burden, right? The sword's going to pierce her own soul. It's a matter of outlook. And there are people who, no matter what, it's always a negative thing, right? If they inherit $1 billion, their reaction is, oh my goodness, now what am I going to do with it? They can't rejoice in the gift that they've got to complain about the burden that the newfound fortune will impose upon them. So the response is not automatic for any of us. And her submission is a model of submission because she doesn't just do it reluctantly or begrudgingly or with resignation, but she is thrilled to receive the calling that God has placed upon her. She exults in it. She is grateful for it. And so she begins to say in what we call the Magnificat, verse 46, Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in my God. God, my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." Look at the way the personal pronoun is used. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. He has had regard for my humble estate. All generations will count me blessed." In verses 49 through 55, she recalls and praises God for her role in redemption and the coming rule of the Messiah over all of the earth. And what she's doing here is that she is rejoicing because she understands the privilege that she has to serve the higher purposes of God. Yes, her life's taken an unexpected turn. She didn't anticipate this. And she will suffer greatly in this role as the woman through whom Messiah is to be brought into the world. But she doesn't mind that. She doesn't mind the suffering. She doesn't mind the change. She doesn't mind the mockery and all that she will have to endure because she understands that she's serving the higher purposes of God. I remember the first time I ever led a Bible study. I remember when the Bible study was over, I walked away from that thinking, that was a wonderful privilege to do that. I remember thinking I was doing what I was meant to do. It's funny that you ever had a moment like that. I just felt like, you know, that's what I'm supposed to do. And I remember what a sense of privilege I had that I was being able to serve the purposes of God and to be used by him. And I think that that's what we have here with Mary. She's a real person. She's a real mother. She's really going to suffer. And yet she is pleased to serve the purposes of God. Now Mary is going to do that uniquely, as only the mother of Jesus could do. And yet I believe that all of us face a very similar choices ourselves. Christians do daily as we commit and recommit ourselves to Christian discipleship. There's a certain hardship that one endures because of that. There's the rejection of many because of our commitment to Christ. There's pleasures to forego, hardships to endure. And yet as we do so in the confidence that, like Mary, though certainly to a much less important degree, we are not Mary, the mother of God, as it were. We are not the one through whom the Messiah comes into the world, no. But still in our own way, even in our hardships and even in the difficulties, as we understand that we are serving the purposes of God, then we do so not with resignation, but with joy. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, in everything we're able to give thanks. As he says in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice always. Always thankful. Always rejoicing. Why? Because even though we're being assigned a difficult task, even though life takes a sudden, dramatic turn, shift in a direction we hadn't anticipated, yet, as disciples of Christ, we know that we are serving the purposes of God. And if we can do that in some small way, that is more than consolation. For that we can give thanks, to know that we are contributing something of eternal significance and value that God Himself is pleased to honor. Well, with that we can rejoice and give thanks. And tonight, the will of God is plain for us all. What is plain about the will of God? Well, that Jesus is Savior and Lord, and that He calls all of us to repent of our sin, to believe that He is the Savior of the world, and to receive Him into our own hearts as Savior and Lord. Well, is that going to mean disruption and suffering? Yes, it will. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. It will mean that. And yet, we can engage that suffering. We can engage that tribulation. We can say with Mary, be it done to me according to your word. Why? Because we can know like Mary knew, that as we do so, we serve the higher purposes of God, ultimately, which are that the gospel should be brought to all the world, and that a multitude that no one can number should be brought to a saving knowledge of the one whose birth we celebrate this evening and tomorrow. As we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we, like Mary, might be submissive to your will. Oh, that our prayer would be, thy will be done. We give thanks, O Lord, that Mary accepted the task that you assigned to her. And, O Lord, we pray that we too, however humble our circumstances might be, and however difficult they may be, or how exalted they might be, that we too would accept the place and the role that you assigned to us, that we too might understand ourselves as bond slaves and say with her, be it done to me according to your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I want to ask that you stand now at this time to receive the benediction. And then we will start to singing Joy to the World, number 195 in your hymnals. Take your bulletins. All of the carols, including the first one, are to be found there. And let me encourage you again that you go out through all three doors. You go out rapidly as possible. The candles are out there. Is that right?
We have extra ones. They already have some.
They have some in the pews already, and then there's extra ones outside. Receive now the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.